Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Oh.
like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to encourage you to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. There's 1,000 sermons you can listen to. If you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We are going to catch up with where we were last week and teach this chapter quickly. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle. Servant there is doulio, slave. Peter was a slave. He was bought when he was born again. He was bought with a price, with the precious blood of price. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like and precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We are all saved by the righteousness of God in Christ, according to Romans 1:16 and 17. That's where the gospel is. Verse 2, grace and peace. Grace to the Gentiles, shalom, peace to the Jews, shows the mixed nature of the congregations that he is writing to. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. And this word here is a special word. It is epignostos. It's not just regular gnostos, just regular knowledge. But this is ever maturing, always ongoing, always learning, ever maturing knowledge. God wants you to ever mature in your knowledge of God and ever become a more and more and more Christian. According to you, through the knowledge of epignostos of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power hath, notice it's past tense verb, it's already happened, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the time 2 Peter was written, Peter could say that God had already given the church all things that it needed that pertain to life and godliness, everything that you need to be saved, all the information you need to be saved has already been written. It's been found in Matthew through 2 Peter. The only two books that need to yet be written are Jude and Revelation. Those don't deal with salvation. Those deal with staying saved. So God has, by the time 2 Peter has been written, God has already given the church everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, now this is just regular gnostos here, not epignostos, of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Virtue is godliness. You need to get some virtues and do the right thing in life. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What promises? Well, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? What a great promise that is. He's given us all kinds of promises in the New Testament. He's given us great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We're supposed to become Christ-like. What was God like? Jesus was just like God, and we're supposed to become just like Jesus. We're supposed to become better and better and better. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Be careful of lust, be careful of fornication and things of that nature. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now this is what you're to add on your part. This is your things to do. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is to be an honorable person. And to virtue knowledge. Now this is study your Bible every day. Gnostos knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means that you're drinking less. Temperance means you're looking at less wild women. Temperance means you're using less drugs. Temperance means that you're getting your lust under control.
that you're doing better. That was the temperance movement, was the anti-alcohol movement that women got into and had prohibition back in the 1920s. And to temperance, patience is a hard thing to get. The trying of your faith works patience, the Bible says. So don't ever pray for patience, because your faith will be tried right away. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now notice godliness first. He took the order that Jesus said. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. So the first thing is that you've got to have is godliness. Love God first. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, love your neighbor as yourself. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And that word there is agape love, the love of God for man. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll really know him. Paul says, oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Oh, man, we ought to all want to know him. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He can't see the forest for the trees. It's myopic, it's farsighted, blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. We all do that some. We slip back, we forget, boy, God washed all my sins away. We do that every time we fail and every time we go. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, these are two of the most important words that you need to learn well in the New Testament. Calling. Many people think that they had a special calling of God, but that's not how we're called. We're called in the gospel. The gospel calls all men to repent, to come to Christ, to come and know him, to make your calling and election sure. The election is for those who have obeyed. All you got to do is go read Romans, the 11th chapter, Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which she seeketh for. They had murdered the Christ. They persecuted the apostles. They were persecuting the early church. They have fallen away. They have not obtained what they sought for. They have not obtained what they sought for. But the election, the church, those Jews who became Christians, hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. All the rest of Israel was blinded. Our own efforts are needed to make them sure. Okay, so back to 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice that clause, ministered unto you abundantly, or richly supplied. This is from the same word used in verse 5 regarding the provisions supplied for a chorus or a theatrical company. If they hired back in those days a chorus or a theatrical company to come to the stadium in Thessalonica and put on a show, put on a play, they would be expected to give them a big banquet, a big spread, a big buffet, all that they can eat. And so here Peter is telling us that if we'll just be Christians, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, it's going to be like a big buffet into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so everything that you're going to need is going to be supplied. An entrance into the kingdom. The Christians of Peter's day were already members of the kingdom of God. Paul wrote to Colossians that they had already been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Peter's words are a reference to the eternal state of God's kingdom, the state of its existence after the resurrection and the eternal world to come. 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. This and the next three verses deals with Peter's purpose in writing this letter. Here, Peter says that his people already possessed the truth and that they were established in it. Remembrance of these things, it's a mistake to view this as a reference to restrictions to what Peter had already written to those in 1 Peter. It is rather a citation of the entire corpus of the New Testament truth, which has already been established, not just by Peter's preaching, but by all of the apostles in their writings. What he's talking about is the entire New Testament, which was by this time almost complete. So he's saying that you know the truth because it's in the entire New Testament. Verse 13, and I think it meet or well that as long as I am in this tabernacle, the word for that in Greek is really tent, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. These words flow out of the heart of a man who stood facing sure and certain death. The Lord Jesus himself had foretold of Peter's death at the hands of others and that he would die a martyr's death. Now the hostile climate of Nero's Rome, coupled with the fact that Peter was by now an old man in prison. Tabernacle, that word tabernacle, this word actually means tent. And the same metaphor is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. And one can almost see the trend of the apostles' thought in this and in the following verses. Inherent in the use of tabernacle as a soul's dwelling place is the permanence of the soul contrasted with that of the body. The putting off of my tabernacle, Peter was soon to die, but he viewed the destruction of his body the same as putting off clothes or pulling down a tent. The word putting off here is also used in 1 Peter 3:21, another link between these two epistles. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not to putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just like putting off our body is putting off the sins that we have when we're baptized. It's just like dying. You die to sin, you're buried with Christ in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. If you haven't been baptized, you need to do that. Peter knew he must die very soon, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, Peter said. Christ had predicted his death as a martyr. John 21:18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walketh where you wouldest. But when thou be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not go. In other words, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me, just like Jesus calls you to discipleship this morning by saying, follow me. Chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The view here is that Peter means the entire corpus of Christian doctrine, which the church at that time already possessed. But he also meant that letter. Peter is saying, I've made arrangements, I'm fixing to die tomorrow, but I bribed the guard, or I've made arrangements to smuggle this letter out of prison, this letter of 2 Peter, to get it smuggled out of prison so that the church can always have it. Peter knows he's going to die. He's made arrangements to get that letter smuggled out. He wants the church to have it so that they can always call into remembrance what he had to say. Isn't it strange that the commentators here are unanimously silent with reference to one of the biggest things omitted in the verse, namely Peter entertained no idea whatever relative to any successor of his rising up after him with his full and final authority and inspiration. In other words, Peter didn't envision a pope taking his place. If he had, there would not have been any need to provide a written record of important Christian truth. It would be available after his death to the new pope. New pope would have it. Well, we hadn't left no pope here. You know what the trustees have decided about when I die, if I die up here preaching this morning? They've decided that Eric is going to preach next Sunday. And they've decided he's going to continue to preach until the trustees decide what to do. I don't have any control over that. I'll be dead. This and the two verses, previous verses, reveal the purpose of Peter's writing the letter. That being to record for all ages to come a written record of vital Christian teaching that Peter is going to be teaching about the second coming of Christ, which is a subject that I've been teaching on for about 2 months that I'm going to be wrapping up in the next month. So I advise you to keep coming every Sunday and learn about this second coming of Christ. Peter says, for we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We did not follow, the plural we here refers to all the holy apostles of Christ. In its inclusion, Peter is always careful to point out that the other apostles had all the authority that he had. Cunningly devised fables or cleverly devised myths were the feature of theological system of the Gnostic speculators that are about to arise and have just started in the church, already operating at the time that Peter wrote. The cunningly devised fables are those that were exhibited by the heathen mysteries. You really don't think that Zeus sets up at Olympus and throws lightning bolts, do you? And that he sends Mercury with wings on his shoes to fly through the air. Do you really think that? Peter says that it's altogether different. I want you to notice something. The Bible is altogether true. It's not just better than false religion. False religion is altogether a lie. And the Bible is altogether true. It's a difference in night and day.
Yes, it is.
It's all the difference in the world. It's no shades of gray at all. One is altogether true, the Bible, and the other is altogether a lie, these cunningly devised fables and myths and stuff like that. I heard a preacher, he'd gone to Cambodia or someplace, and he was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I seen a guy in a tree, and he crawled down the tree like a bug. What has that got to do with go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. What's that got to do with that? You know, these are myths and fables. Fables are tales of supernatural happenings. You hear it all the time at these different religions that are around. They tell all kinds of supernatural tales and happenings. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere in the New Testament and in this epistle, the expression is used of the second coming of Christ. And there's no reason whatsoever to understand it otherwise here. Peter is saying it was just exactly, his second coming is going to be just exactly like his transfiguration. He's going to come in power and glory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The "we" here refers to Peter, James, and John, the three apostles with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter mention of the transfiguration in this context shows that he has regarded it as an event foreshadowing the power and majesty of the second coming, and which would be regarded as a pledge of the glory to be revealed in the second coming of Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website. Go to www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing, there's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. Go on there, download them, use them for your Sunday school class. Freely you receive, freely give. Verse 17, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Although our English versions translate this passage word for word, exactly like Matthew's account of the Transfiguration, all learned men and Greek scholars assure us that there are very subtle variations in the Greek here. Peter was not copying anyone. He did not slavishly follow any of the three accounts which a forger would have been expected to do. It's generally accepted that the wording of this account of the Transfiguration is independent of any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which all include the Transfiguration. And why not? Peter was there. His account didn't need to be modeled after anybody. Peter's introduction of the events of the Transfiguration calls attention to the great spiritual meaning of it. Moses and Elijah, great representatives of the law and the prophets, appeared there with Christ and in effect laid their commission at the feet of the Redeemer. When the cloud overshadowed them and then lifted, both Moses and Elijah were seen no more. And the voice hailed Jesus as the beloved Son with instructions to hear ye him. The clear meaning is that with the coming of Christ and in his incarnation, Moses and Elijah are no longer to be heard, but Jesus only. Strangely, Peter left out the words, hear ye him, in this mention of the event here, that any forger writing this, trying to forge Peter's writings, if this was pseudographica, in other words, somebody else writing in his name, it would have been too much temptation to quote literally what Matthew, Mark, and Luke said. Instead, Peter left it out here. Let's read the account of the Transfiguration. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us go make three tabernacles or tents, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were sore afraid. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. He's bearing witness that that's what he heard. Peter, James, and John were his companions on the holy mount. James is now dead, but John was still alive. The big point in this verse is that Peter affirmed the events of the transfiguration of Christ to have been historical, objective, and factual, and there's nothing uncertain about it. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do to well that ye take heed, as to light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Prophecy was a sure word, but when fulfilled in Christ and the gospel, it seemed even more sure. No class of evidence had more power with the Jews than to show them that Jesus was the Christ of whom the prophets spoke, and that's how the apostles preached. They would point out to them, just like I do to you, the prophecies like Psalms 2 and the fulfillment, and Isaiah 53 and the fulfillment. This is the way the apostles taught. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We have also a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. It was a lamp shining in the darkness of the past and giving light before the day star arose. Who is the day star? Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus is the bright and morning star. And he needs to rise in your hearts. You need to let him have room in your heart. You need to come to Jesus and be born again. 120. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is a reason for giving heed to the word of prophecy. Christ himself bore witness of the fact that every man is responsible for studying and reading the word of God for himself. When he demanded of the lawyer what is written in the law, how readest thou? In Luke 10:26. So we're all responsible for reading the Bible and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In the light of these scriptures, therefore, we must reject the notion of any man leaving the interpretation of Scripture to any religious expert in some church, no matter what the name, even if it's Church of Christ. You need to read your own Bibles. You need to make sure what I'm telling you is true. You don't need to believe a word that I say or any other man says. You need to read and study the Bible yourself. I'm supposed to guide you, but if I get off the track, you need to come and tell me and let me show you what I mean, or I'll repent and correct my own self. And if I make a mistake, I'll come up here and tell you I made a mistake. There's a better translation of this verse, as noted by some older scholars generations ago. McKnight rendered it, no prophecy of Scripture is of the prophet's own invention. Now, how did prophecy come? 1 Peter 1:21. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The eternal mystery of how God spoke through man is not revealed in the Word of God, but the fact of it having been done is indeed revealed. People should not permit their being inquisitive about this with regards to how to divert their attention to what, the what of which is revealed. You need to know what was revealed, and that's Scripture. Scripture is viewed as objective and fixed in its meaning, and the discovery of that meaning is the duty of every believer. Scripture doesn't evolve. It doesn't get better over the years. It's always been perfect and will always be perfect. Moved by the Holy Spirit, this is the only reference in the Holy Spirit in this epistle. The word in Greek is commonly used to describe a sailing ship being blown by the wind, being carried by the wind. So how did holy men of God speak? They spoke as they were moved or carried about by God. It was God's very own breath coming through them. The Lord had promised Peter and all the apostles that the Holy Spirit would speak through them in Matthew 10:20. For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. By this marvelous words in this chapter, Peter laid the basis for what he would say about false teachers in next week's lesson in chapter 2. All of his allegations were founded in the Word of God and the Word that the Lord liveth and endureth forever. No scripture of prophecy is due to the will of man, but it all came about by man speaking from God when he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is God's word, not man's word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Greek there is theopneustos. God breathed. God literally breathed through the apostles the very words that they wrote or dictated to a scribe to write. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof. That young boy, I tried to take him aside and reprove him and be gentle with him, and he wouldn't take reproof. And so then the next thing it tells me to do is reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so that's the job of an evangelist, to be thoroughly furnished in this book, in the Bible. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, in distinction from sacred writings. All scripture here means everything through the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the church, and everything that the church recognizes as canonical, and that word means your Bible, the canon of Scripture. It's all of the New Testament is what we're governed by in light of the Old Testament. Inspired of God, every line has stood the test of centuries and shattered every attack by evil men, and yet stands enshrined in the hearts of millions as God's saving word for lost men. It's profitable for doctrine and teaching. If the church would prosper, let it teach the word of Scripture. There is no profit in the pontification of men. Men getting up here and talking and telling stories and stuff, if it doesn't have something to do with the Scripture, they're off base. For reproof, you see, after you reprove, then you have to rebuke sometimes. For reproof, only Christian morality is a true ethic governing human behavior. Pre-Christian Gentiles forsook God, and the result was near universal debauchery in the human race. There can be no doubt that forsaking the New Testament ethics on such things as adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, if persisted in, will have the same result for our society today. So you need to be careful who you run around with and who you vote for. For correction, for instruction, such use of these words could not be attributed to human works. Therefore, it is viewed as the Holy Bible needs to guide you. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, you need to repent of your sins. That means that you're sorry for what you've done wrong. You need to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, because He said, "He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." You need to march right down here to front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't gone all the way with Jesus and become a Christian, come on down here. If you have sin in your life, you need to help the church and prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? For your belief in me. The doctor told me Friday that some of my cancer was maybe coming back. They'll know in 6 months they'll see me again. They might radiate it again. But I have heart problems too. I have to keep my blood pressure low, And I have a brain aneurysm that's really concerning because I could wind up like Adair Chapman with a stroke and be all messed up. So I don't think that I can stand another surgery. And we have to solve these problems. I'm sorry that there's trouble. I really am. It breaks my heart. But we've got to solve these problems. We've got to protect this church so it'll go on another 110 years. How, we don't know. We'll promise to keep you informed. Every week, if there's anything new, I will tell you. Anybody that has any questions, come and see me. Don't listen to any garbage. Don't listen to any yak-yak, any rumors or anything. Come and ask us. Come and ask me. We'll tell you the truth. Thank you for your confidence. I love you all very, very much. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Kelly. We love you. And we've done a great work here in the last 20 years, and it's been wonderful to be able to serve. But that just shows you how gossiping and people creating schisms out of ignorance. And it's basically this whole ordeal happened because people just assumed things that didn't really know what was going on. If they had just asked, none of this would have even occurred. And so basically this is just false information that's been spewed out, and people go to other people and gossip, and then it creates a schism in the church. And this is what the apostles taught against, because it will destroy a church, it will divide, and that's what's happened. And that's what's happened to our congregation. But we're not conquered by this. But I want you to look around and see how ugly things, schisms, this is what a schism will do. It will try to destroy you, and that's the work of the devil. All good works come from God. All good gifts are from above. So if it's not good, it's from the devil. So you can look the devil in the face and see the servants of the devil for those who try to destroy the congregation.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.